Seems like it's been a long time since I've been up here, but I've been enjoying Pastor Thomas's ministry to us in the Word the last 3 weeks as we've been going through our mission strategy. And just a couple of introductory thoughts. I was listening to John pray and thinking about Casa Hogar and remembering that most of these children have been abandoned by their fathers. It's sad. And yet, they're being taught there that they have a Heavenly Father who will never leave them. And so I hope you're encouraged this morning. If you're here today and maybe Father's Day isn't a joyful experience to you because you have some bad memories, that, you know, you'll be able to fix your eyes upon our great God and Father and find in Him what you didn't get at home. And may you find in Him great joy, great happiness. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, so if you would turn in your Bibles or your smart devices, and again, if you have a smart device, if you could either put it on silent or turn it off so that we're not disturbed while we look at God's Word, we would appreciate that. This will be page 141 in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. If we go to the New Testament and we think about Jesus' ministry, right at the very beginning of His ministry, we know that Jesus was baptized and the Spirit drove Him out into the wilderness where He was tempted. When Jesus was hungry, lonely, and tired, the devil came to tempt Him to stop trusting in God by turning stones into bread. We find that in Matthew chapter 4. Satan came to Jesus and told Him, satisfy yourself, meet your own needs, trust in yourself, you don't have to wait for God. And then Jesus' perfect response in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And my friends, brothers and sisters, this answers the question about where satisfaction in life is to be found. It answers how we can be content when we are faced with great need. Remember that of all of our needs, our greatest and most important need is for food. It's most basic. It doesn't matter whatever other needs you have. If you don't eat, you die, and then those needs are immaterial. And if we think then about the Lord's words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, we find something startling and amazing. If the Word of God is needed for our most essential need, how much more so of all our lesser ones? The things of this world, my friends, cannot provide lasting satisfaction. Only the life-giving word from the mouth of God can meet the deep needs of our hearts and our souls. Now, with that on our mind, let's turn our attention to our passage in Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy means second law. It is the retelling by Moses of the teachings and the events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers on the east side of the Jordan in anticipation of crossing over to take possession of the land. In other words, Moses is giving God's people a history lesson. As they were about to receive their long-awaited inheritance, Moses reminded them how they got there. They got there by God's undeserved and unmerited mercy and grace, in spite of their many sins and failures to obey Him. You know, the story of Israel is a tragic story of a people whom God waited and wanted to richly bless, but who constantly went astray and brought upon themselves God's wrath for their rebellion. The lesson Israel struggled to grasp is that the key to continually enjoying God's favor is to obey Him out of love and not duty. Now, why am I preaching this on Father's Day? Well, let's remember that God refers to Israel as His sons and His daughters. He is their Father. And in Deuteronomy, God is speaking through Moses as a father to his children. God's desire for Israel, his children, is that they continually enjoy his favor. Isn't that an amazing thing about the heart of God? But this depended on their remaining faithful to him. Israel's continued enjoyment of God's favor rested on parents, and especially fathers, to teach their children and their grandchildren to walk in God's ways. Now, we want to ask the question as we come to this passage, what can we as parents, and especially fathers, what can we learn from God's instructions to Israel as they were about to receive their inheritance? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Now, this is the introduction to this chapter. Now, this is the commandment, verse 1, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, brothers and sisters, these verses serve as a summary statement to the rest of the chapter. They answer the key question, how could God's people continue to enjoy his rich blessings? And as I say that, I hope you hear the heart of God in this. It's as if God is saying to his people, I want to bless you. I want to pour out the fullness of my blessing upon you. I want you to enjoy my favor. And I want you to have it for all of your lives. Do you hear that? That's the heart of God towards his people. It's awesome. Do you believe that about God? That this is what he wants you to experience, is fullness of joy? Hopefully the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are coming to mind as you hear that. Remember, Jesus said, I have come that you may have joy and that you may have it to the full. Now, this passage starts with, in quotation marks here, the commandment and the statutes and the rules and a number of results which follow from obedience. And I want you to notice a simple four-letter word, that. It happens 5 or 6 times in these first 3 verses. Notice in verse 1, God says to his people, keep my commands, keep my statutes. Verse 1, that you may do them, and then at the end, to possess it, to possess the land. In other words, possessing the land depended on their being faithful to what God had told them to do. The commands of God were meant to be carried out. Now, it's not enough just to be able to remember them or recite them, but God says, I want you to do them. Doing the commands of God was the key to their possessing the promised land. The greater their obedience, the greater their enjoyment of God's promises. And my friends, this is a biblical principle that runs right from Genesis through Revelation. That you may fear, now notice the second that statement in verse 2. It says that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's sons, that your days may be long. Now the only way, this phrase is telling us, is that the only way for sons and grandsons, their posterity, to fear God and enjoy his blessings was if their parents modeled this and taught it to their children. We see in this God commanding parents and especially fathers to teach their sons and their grandsons that they might keep God's commandments. Now, thirdly, that you may fear by keeping. Now, I neglected to put this next one up on the screen, so you're going to have to listen carefully. This is in your notes. We know that the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that fear is learned by obeying. You know, sometimes we've wondered what, you know, how do I get the fear of the Lord? It's so important in the Bible. How do I get it? And it's very interesting that it comes by obeying. We see in our passage that you may fear by keeping. And we learn from this that if children are to be wise, they must be taught to obey. It's only when we try and do what we have been... Now, and this is an important principle that we need to remember. It's only when we try to do what we've been commanded that we realize we can't do it. Did you know that? That oftentimes God commands things in the Scriptures, not because He thinks we can do it, but because He knows we can't. And when we face those times, our response ought to be to fall down and say, "Oh, Lord, help me." And that's exactly what our Lord wants us to do. It should drive us to our knees before God, crying out for mercy and for grace that He is only too willing to give us. The only way we can possibly come close to keeping the commands of God is by His grace and power. And when we certainly fail, listen to this, He offers us His forgiveness and His cleansing. Such is our God and Father. Now notice the goal. The goal is that their days might be long in the land. Do you see the heart of God in this statement? God's desire for His people is that they would experience a great deal of His favor and blessing for all of their lives. And so it says, all the days of your life. And this reminds us that there would never come a day when they did not need to focus on obedience and keeping the Lord's commands. Keeping the law of God was to be a lifelong pursuit. We may retire from work, but we never retire from obedience. It is not only the key to blessing in this life, but it is key to life eternal. Now he says that your days may be long, and I've already hinted at this, that this points to a long life full of goodness. Remember that in the Old Testament, a short life was considered one that had been cursed by God. It wasn't always so, but in some cases it was. Now note the blessings in verse 3. It may go well with you. And this really refers to the idea that your plans are going to work out. And I don't know about you, but I often make plans that don't work out and I get frustrated. And I see a few smiles on your faces because you know what I'm talking about, right? But God is saying here is that when we order our lives according to His Word, it will go well with you. Your plans will work out. Why? Because we are ordering our life according to God's will. Secondly, it says that you may multiply greatly. And this meant that their babies and their cattle, all of the things that spoke of reproduction, their babies pre- and post-birth would not die but thrive. Many children, and especially sons, were important in an agrarian society. And then notice that he says that, I want you to have all these blessings in a land flowing with milk and honey. They would enjoy a rich and a prosperous land. God would bless them and fill them with blessings that would overflow. This is a rich and full experience of blessing if they walked before Him in loving obedience. So that's our introduction. And everything that is going to be said after this is designed to reinforce that. So notice, first of all, the attitude of obedience. First, remember who God is. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The word Lord there is the name of God, Yahweh, and this refers to Him as being eternally self-existent. This means that God always was, He always is, and he always shall be, and that he is dependent on nothing for his existence. He doesn't need anything. Everything that we see, everything that God has created, he's not dependent on those things. They are dependent upon him. That is Yahweh. And then it says, it describes him as our God, and that is the word Elohim, and that means supreme or mighty one. And the emphasis there is on power and might. And then it says that he is one, which simply means that this God, this self-existent, this all-powerful God, is their God. My friends, this is very, very important, because this tells them where the security of their blessing is going to come from. See, it doesn't matter if somebody makes a great promise of great blessing to you and they can't fulfill anything. But because the Lord is their God and he is one, he is the one that can make all these things come true. He alone is their God. The eternally self-existent, supreme, and mighty one is their only God. And God warns them, you know, don't take any other gods. They can't give you what I can give you. Don't make any images of me. Don't take my name in vain. Set aside one day in seven to remember that I am your creator. I am the one that sustains all things. Now, what was Israel? So we continue to look at this passage, and we're thinking about the attitude of obedience. What was Israel's attitude to be towards this awesome God who was ready to bless them beyond measure? Is it fear? Is it dread? Loathing? Is it an attitude of, oh yeah, here's this killjoy giving me all these commands and robbing me of my happiness? Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This verse tells us that the manner in which we are, it tells us of the manner in which we are to keep God's laws. In love. In love. My friends, remember that love is the summation of the law of God. It's not possible to truly keep the law of God without loving God. Israel, before it was exiled hundreds of years later, was keeping the law of God while turning its back to him. They were just going through the motions. They didn't really love God, but they were doing all the things that God had required. And you remember that God hated that and sent them into exile. By the way, this is an answer to unbelievers who claim to be okay with God because they're good people, not having broken what they consider the big no-nos, usually murder and adultery and stealing. My friends, it doesn't matter whether you haven't murdered and you haven't stolen. If you haven't done those things out of a love and a passion for God. Now, what does this love look like? What kind of love is it? Notice that it is a love that occupies all of your heart. The innermost, and this means the innermost source of a person's thoughts, will, emotions, and conscience, understood as the heart. Now, this is talking kind of like the fountain, the source. So if we were to look at another passage for clarity, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence," or vigilance, "for from it flow the springs of life." And then in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to hypocrites, and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings good forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." My friends, if the love of God and his word is the controlling influence at the core of your being, the rest of your life is going to be marked by the kind of obedience that God looks upon and smiles upon and says, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." And if a person's life does not measure up to the Word of God, it shows that something or someone else has that controlling influence. They love something else. Secondly, notice that it's a love that occupies all of your soul. All your soul, that part of a person that thinks, feels, wills, and desires. Now, where the heart is referring to the source, this soul is actually referring to the action. And then thirdly, a love that is driven by all your might. And might refers to the property of being mentally or physically strong. A powerful person in their minds and in their bodies. So when we see that this term, all your might, this means pouring your energy into loving God. It is using your strength to serve God. Now, as we look at these three terms then, the whole of what makes up a person's life is focused on the one true God. All your heart, soul, and might speaks of cheerful, joyful, free serving of God with your whole being. In other words, God is your reason for living. Everywhere you go, your purpose is God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him. So that's the attitude. That's the attitude of obedience. Secondly, I want you to notice the practice of obedience, and we have three of them. The first one is memorizing God's Word. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. The kind of obedience the Lord requires must flow out of the heart. It must flow out of the heart. And my friends, this is interesting because this is also a mark of the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, we read these important words. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Speaking of the new covenant, he says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, if we go to John chapter 15 that we've been looking at on our communion Sundays, Jesus says in that most important chapter, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when the commands of the Lord are on our hearts, they influence every part of our lives. They're kind of like these glasses that I have on. They are the lens through which I see everything. And this leads us to a principle, and that is that the laws of God are not a list to be checked, but are to flow out of a heart of love and devotion. My friends, a heart of love doesn't need a checklist. If a father took his child fishing, and then said to his child as they put their fishing rods away and took out a little book and checked it and said, see, I have fulfilled my duty to love you. Most of us would look at that and say, you missed the boat, my friend. You missed the boat. Contrast this with the fruits of the Spirit. It's interesting that in Galatians 5:23, Paul mentions the gifts, the fruits of the Spirit, and then he says, against such there is no law. When the fruits of the Spirit are active in your life, you don't need law, because those fruits of the Spirit are the outworking of that. And then notice the psalmist's attitude to the law in Psalm chapter 19, verse 10, where he speaks of the Word of God, and he says, to him it was more desirable than fine gold. All the money in the world couldn't match the preciousness of the Word to him. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Well, that's memorizing. Hiding God's Word in our heart so that it's constantly coming out. Secondly, teaching God's Word. The kind of obedience the Lord requires is shared. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. Teach them diligently. This means to teach and impress by frequent repetitions and admonitions. So the idea here is this over and over again, reminding by parents of what God, who God is and what he requires of us. Notice how they were to do that. It says, you shall talk of them when, and it lists a number of different ways and places to do this. Basically, every area of life. The law of God was to be applied in every area of life, no matter how mundane. When the commands of God are on one's heart, they cannot help but come out in every area of life. Do you see why this is the importance of the heart and sharing? You see, when the word is not on our hearts, we miss those opportunities. When we are soaking in the word, it can't help but come out. And this is what author here, what our Lord through Moses is trying to teach his people. Get it in you so that it's always going to be coming out of you like a fountain. So the principle here is that as parents, we're going to make the use of every opportunity to teach our children the Lord's commands. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the admonition to parents to bring up their children, bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This shows our children, our desire is to show our children that the law of God applies to every area of life. And again, we're coming at this out of love for God, knowing that his heart's desire is to richly bless us and wanting our children to experience that blessing too. And the only way that they're going to experience that blessing is by walking in God's ways. And we, as parents, have this marvelous and this awesome opportunity of hiding God's word in our hearts so that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we can bring the word of God to bear on the lives of our children. Now remember the context. God wants to lead them into a land of plenty where they're going to possess it and keep it. Now I want you to picture this in your mind and ask yourself the question, how can we do this practically as parents? Well, you must either carry your Bible with you wherever you go and be able to find those scripture references wherever you are, or you need to know what the Bible teaches. And I think you know where the conclusion ought to be, right? Get it in you. Know your Bible. Read it every day. Meditate on it. Pray over it so that it's in you and constantly coming out of you. This doesn't mean that you have to know your whole Bible. You eventually will do that if you make this your life's focus. But if you, as a parent, are starting your day with the Lord and you are walking with the Lord throughout your day, when you interact with your children, it's going to come out. And this is what our children need to see. It's very interesting that a major study was done. I've said this before because I think it's so important. I'm going to share it with you because I think it's so important. One of the reasons why many children or young people leave the faith when they go to college and university is because they didn't see the reality of Christ in the lives of their parents. These are Christian parents, friends. Don't do this to your children. Get in, what does the Bible say? Let the word dwell in you richly. Because when it does, my friends, it can't help but come out, and your children can't help but see that you've got this fountain of life in you that they're going to hunger and thirst for. So, we've looked at memorizing, we looked at the teaching, now look at the third, remembering God's word. Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9. The kind of obedience the Lord requires is not forgetting his word. So it's almost as if the author, our Lord, is restating this in a different way just to impress it upon our minds. So we started with memorizing. Now he says, don't forget. Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, it's very interesting that some Jews took this literally and actually wrote parts of the law on tiny little strips of paper and put them in a leather pouch or a little box and then tied it to their arm and their forehead. If you look this up on the internet, you can see it. You can see a person standing there and they've got a box strapped to their head and something strapped to their arm. And, you know, we look at the passage and, you know, it looks pretty straightforward. It seems to say that they should do this, but it's hard to think that this really is what God was getting at. Physically putting the law on these little things and putting them on your arm. You know, I have this wedding ring on. I know it's there. And I love my wife, and I'm wholly committed to her, but for the most part during my day, I don't know it's there. Now, when I look at my hand, I see it, but I forget about it. That's not enough for me to remember. It's a good reminder, but it's not enough. I need more than that, right? And I think that that's where the Lord is going with these signs that he's speaking of. Remember in verse 6 that we've already looked at the fact that the law is to be on your heart. And then in verse 12, the warning not to forget. Now let's think about this. So how would we practically apply this? So these frontlets, this thing that you're supposed to put on your forehead, I believe that what is being referred to here is the wearer observing life through the commands of God and being evaluated by others according to those commands. So just in the same way that I use glasses as an illustration, you know, they're on my face, they're between my eyes, I'm looking through everything that I am. The way I look at life is through the lens of God's Word. I think that's what our Lord's getting at here. What about binding on the hand? I think of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, "Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord." Your work, your behavior, your life should testify to the fact that you belong to God and you serve Him. The whole point of this is don't forget what God has said, because it is the key to His blessings. It's going to be good for you, and you'll prosper and be blessed if you don't forget. And the key to enjoying all of the good that God has promised is remembering what He has said and doing it. So what's the takeaway? Carry the commands of the Lord with you wherever you go. Let them always be at the forefront of your mind. Use reminders. Put them in a prominent place in your home where you'll be reminded of them. You know, we often had family devotions, but I can tell you that even as an elder and a pastor, I often forgot. I just had to do something really simple. I just put my Bible on the table. So that when we sat down to eat, I had that reminder there that when we finished eating, we're going to open up that book and we're going to read it together. And we're going to share in God's Word. So we may need to do some things like that. So those are the three: memorize, teach, and remember. Now, as we come to the end, we want to think about the enemy of obedience. The enemy of obedience. Prosperity is often the enemy of love for God. We see this in verses 10 through 19 of our passage. While love is the primary motivation for obedience, prosperity is often a killer of loving obedience. Let's read verses 10 through 19 together real quickly. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 19, 141 in your pew Bible. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant." Do you see the goodness of the Lord there? See the heart of the Lord towards his people? "I'm going to give you all this stuff. It's awesome. Enjoy it." But what does he say? "And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You know, we love to talk about God as a, you know, this loving, gentle grandfather, but this is a side of God that is also a reality. But God will discipline us if we turn away from Him and we turn away from His Word. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you. I want you to be blessed, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. We notice in this passage that there are three things that prosperity has the tendency to do to us. And let's remember, friends, that we live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world. You know, it's easy for us to look at maybe someone who lives in a great big house with $100,000 vehicles and exotic vacations to say, oh, I'm not rich. My friends, when I go and I teach in India, I'm ashamed. I don't show the pastors that I teach my home. I can't. We have so much. We have so much. I hope you don't forget that. Even the poorest of us here have more than half of the people in India have, and that's just one country in the world. All right. Prosperity. Let's remember that prosperity often results in forgetfulness. We've been told to remember and not forget, but let's remember that prosperity often causes us to forget. Verse 12, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Prosperity has the tendency of drawing our thoughts and our desires toward things instead of God. Remember the command in 1 John not to love the world or the things of the world. And Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 6 that you cannot serve God and money. Secondly, prosperity often leads to idolatry. Look at verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. We need to remember that our desire to be at peace and to be light may lead us to compromise with those who are enemies of God and His ways. And I think most of you can say, yes, Tim, I know that experience. I know it. In the Old Testament, this happened when the Israelites went with their unbelieving neighbors to their idol feasts and then participated in their idol worship. You know, they made that mistake, I can just go to the meal. And then very difficult for them, once the meal had started, not to finish it with the dessert, which was offering food to their idols and participating in all the evil that came out of it. This also happened through intermarriage. As a result, God commanded His people to thrust out their enemies, verse 19. And what are our enemies, friends? You know what they are? There's three of them that the Bible speaks of. What are they? The world, our flesh, and the devil. These things are warring against us. And we're commanded to deal with these enemies. So Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. 2 Timothy 2:22. And in Colossians 3:5, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your sinful nature. So prosperity often results in forgetfulness. Prosperity often leads to idolatry. And then finally, prosperity often leads us to focus, to become self-focused. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. And some of you may say, well, how's that? Looking at self or becoming selfish. Well, we need to remember what happened at Massah. Remember that God had been leading His people. He did these great signs and miracles leading them out of Egypt. He parted the sea. He caused bread to come down from heaven. He caused birds to fly in so thick that they were knee-deep so that they could have food to eat. He caused water to come out of the rock. He conquered their enemies over and over and over again. God coming to the aid of His people. And in spite of all that God had done, When they came to this place at Massa, what did they do? They questioned whether he could feed them in the wilderness and demanded he prove it by giving them what he wanted, what they wanted. You see, they had come to that place where all of these blessings they had taken for granted, and they began to focus on self and just consuming those things. And they came to a place where they were no longer serving him and demanding that he serve them. Oh, my friends, it's easy for us to look at that and say, I would never do that. But my friends, there's a great part of people who call themselves evangelical Christians that find themselves in that position. It's called the health, wealth, and happiness gospel. My friends, God wants us to enjoy the fullness of life. But he didn't come here to make us rich so that we could just wallow in those riches. Enjoying God's blessings requires... Oh, wait a minute, I skipped ahead here. I'm sorry. Back to your notes. Prosperity has the tendency of turning our focus onto our own desires, and then when that happens, using God to get what we want. You remember James' warning? He said, you ask and you have not. First of all, what is it? I'm going to remember now. Maybe some of you can help me. You don't have because you don't ask. And then when you ask, you don't have because you ask it to consume it upon your sinful desires. Thank you, Tom. Got a thumbs up there. All right. So let's remember that. Note the contrast between putting God to the test in our passage here and diligently keeping his statutes and commands. Can you see that in verse 17? You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall diligently keep the commandments. If you want to keep from making God your servant, make sure you keep serving him. Make sure your desire is always, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I'm your servant. Show me. Give me grace to do what you want me to do. And failure to diligently keep God's commandments leads to testing, and the failing to remember our place as his servants. All right, so real quick as we end, what kind of God do you serve? Think about that for a moment. What kind of God do you and I serve? Do you look to God for health, wealth, and happiness? The irony is that God wants us to have these things, but our temptation is to make them our God. What does God want from us? God wants our love. He wants our love. He wants our obedience. He wants our loving obedience. My friends, it's only in that context of loving obedience that we can experience the good things of God and not have them destroy us. That's what Moses is teaching his people through this. And this is, fathers, mothers, this is what we need to teach our kids. This is what we need to teach our kids. Do you look to God for health, wealth, and happiness, or do you say to God, not my will, but yours be done? Notice that to keep them from testing, in verse 17, they were diligently to keep the law of God. In verse 18, they were to do what was right. And in verse 18, to take possession of the land, and that simply means overcome your enemies. Conclusion? Let's go back where we began. Brothers, sisters, God wants us to experience all of the blessings of his promises. That's God's heart toward us. It's a good heart. He wants us to have a full life. Christian parents want their children to experience the blessings of God's promises. Isn't that right, parents? Don't you want that for your kids? To walk in the way of the Lord so that they experience all of his goodness? Pastors, elders here, do we not want Eastwood to experience the blessings of God's promise, the fullness of his blessing upon us as a fellowship? Yes. Well, my friends, enjoying God's blessings, enjoying those things doesn't just happen. Enjoying God's blessings requires obedience. But not just checklist obedience, but the obedience, lasting obedience, that comes out of a heart of love, that encompasses the whole heart, all of the mind, and all of our strength. A love that guards against the dangers of prosperity taking us away from Him. And my friends, if you think that this message is an Old Testament message and not a New Testament, you're wrong. It hasn't changed. It's the same thing here. Jesus desired that His disciples experience fullness of joy and contentment. Didn't He say that? I've come that you may have fullness of life. I've come that you may have full joy. But remember Jesus' words to His disciples. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Same message. Love, my friends, remember, love is the response to God's sovereign faith producing grace, which He offers to any repentant sinner. What was it that was to make the Israelites so thankful to God? Was it not that He brought them out of slavery and into the promised land? My friends, each one of you, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, have been brought out of your slavery into the promised land of God's grace. And God wants you to experience the fullness of what that means. That may mean that you're poor and you're full of joy. Like Paul, I've learned to be content, whether with much or with little. Or it may be that God will bless you very richly. You're going to be one of those rich Christians that doesn't love your money and uses it to serve the Lord. My friends, loving obedience was the Lord's measuring tool in Deuteronomy 6. It's the Lord's measuring tool in John chapter 15. And my friends, it will be the measuring tool when we stand before God at the judgment day. Did you serve God with loving obedience? Remember, the person who gets into heaven receives what? What does God say to the one who enters into heaven? Well done. What? Good and faithful servant. Loving obedience. May that characterize us, and may we teach that to our children, and may God bless our efforts. Amen?